still in chapter 1. We'll be in chapter 1 for a while yet. There's a lot that we have to look at here in the book of Colossians. Just 4-chapter little book, one of the prison epistles, but it's packed full. Of course, all of Paul's writings are. All right, let me get to the right page of my notes. I've worked far enough ahead where we could probably stay till 4 o'clock. Anybody in? I know what we could do. We could stay till 4 o'clock, take the next 3 Sundays off. No, that probably wouldn't be right. I don't think God would probably like that. All right, we've been looking at 3 basic requests that Paul asked of God in his prayer. We looked at the first one last Sunday. He prayed for spiritual insight. That covers one verse, verse number 9. Today we're going to look at the second one, and I don't think we're going to get out of verse number 10 this morning. He prayed for practical obedience. He prayed for spiritual insight, number 1. Number 2, he prayed for practical obedience. And let me read verses 9 and 10. Bless you. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, or by means of all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy, or in a manner worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The false teachers offered some sort of supposed higher knowledge. Remember, the false teachers here were the very beginning of what's called Gnosticism, the Gnostics, those that thought they were in the know. The problem with their knowledge, number one, much of it was false doctrine. But beside that, even what was true that they might have said, they were not interested in really using it in everyday living. Let me ask you a question. What good is more and more Bible knowledge if it doesn't become a part of us and a part of our lives? Think about it. What good is there really to just know a bunch of stuff about the Bible? In the Christian life, knowledge and obedience go together, because we cannot separate learning from living. We cannot separate learning from living. Paul wasn't speaking about mere head knowledge of even deep spiritual truths, because true wisdom, true knowledge will impact our daily lives. As a matter of fact, the way I define wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge, or the ability to take the Word of God and make it work in our everyday lives. That's what wisdom really is. And without wisdom, we cannot adequately and effectively serve and live for our Lord. As a matter of fact, true spiritual wisdom and knowledge should fuel our devotion to Christ. It should cause us to be even more devoted. The more we learn of him, the more we experience his life working in us. Remember in John 15, the Lord said we are to abide in him as he abides in us. Talking about those, of course, who have been born into his family. Those who have repented of their sins and believe from the heart that God so loved us that he sent his son to die to pay our sin debt in full upon the cross of Calvary. And then we, through repentance and faith, can take part in the blessings of that forgiveness offered when Christ shed his blood upon that cross. Someone has said deeper truths should not give us big heads but full hearts. Deeper truths, those things that, you know, that I think it was Peter when he wrote about some of Paul's writings, he said, you know, that are hard to be understood. So even Peter thought Paul was writing some pretty deep stuff. Deeper truths, causing us not just to grow in knowledge, but to grow in grace as well. We need knowledge, we need wisdom, but we need grace, don't we? 2 Peter 3:18 talks about growing in grace and knowledge. The Christian life is practical. Not just Sunday. Well, I'm a Christian. It's Sunday. I'll come to church. That's good. That's a good thing to say, good thing to do. But is that it? Is that what Christian life is to us? It should be our lives. Christ is described by Paul as our all in all. So we have wisdom and knowledge first, since Christian life is practical, and then we take that wisdom and knowledge and we use it in our daily walk. And then as we walk with God and as we're walking along, discovering His will through His word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are able to effectively work for God. So we have wisdom, walk, and work. And they're all important. Wiersbe said this, and I quote, "I cannot work for God unless I am walking with Him, but I cannot walk with Him if I am ignorant of His will," end of quote. This is why it's important that we stay in the Word of God in prayer. Everything we know about God, other than we can look around and see creation, and we can understand that someone much higher, much more powerful than us created all that we see. But in order to really know details about our God and about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is by spending time in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God is the one that reveals the truth to us and convinces us of its truthfulness to begin with. So I pray, I stay in the Word, then I will know more and more of God's will, and I will be able to walk with Him and ultimately work for Him. Our purpose in life, among other things, should be to please God. Do you agree with that? I mean, He gave us all for us. Without Him, we'd have no hope. Without Him, we'd be doomed to hell. There would be no escape. There would be no way that we could ever measure up, because we fall short of the glory of God. We're not holy. He is. He's perfect. We're not. So there's no way on our own we can be good enough or work hard enough to earn our way to heaven. So after we do come to know Christ, there's really not a whole lot we can do in appreciation and thankfulness for what He's done for us. But one thing we can do is to seek to live a life that pleases our God. And of course, obedience pleases Him. Some things that we're supposed to do. One is found in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you, I beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Some translations have it, "I urge you that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye have been called." A submitted servant, understanding that we may have a vocation that is basically the same as our call, or we may have a vocation that's different as far as what we do for a living. I'm kind of making an application here. It's not really the gist of the passage. I spent 25 years in a machine shop, okay? I worked in a machine shop, I've done other things. I substitute teach now, I worked at the courthouse. I've done odd jobs, I've worked in grocery stores. Done a lot of different things. My calling, as far as vocationally, is I'm a pastor. That's number one, okay? But even if I wasn't a pastor, if I'd stayed in a machine shop and done all these other secular jobs, my calling is the same as any other Christian in regards to the fact that I am to please Him above all else. I am to live in a manner worthy of that special call, which first and foremost is our call to the Savior. Every child of God has been born into the family of God, and we have a responsibility to our being called in Christ and to walk worthy of our calling in Him. But also, Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27, Paul said, only let your conversation or your conduct, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, or as it is worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is saying we are to walk worthy of the gospel. Worthy of our calling, worthy of the gospel. Because the gospel costs the Son of God his very life. Number three, we are to walk worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 12. We're to walk worthy of God. He said that ye should walk worthy, you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom in glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Worthy of our calling, worthy of the gospel. And these kind of follow in sequence. If we walk worthy of our calling, we're walking worthy of the gospel, which will cause us to then walk worthy of God. And then lastly, to sum it all up, if you were to take the three and put them into a sum total, this statement would cover it. We are to walk to please God. We are to walk to please God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. And of course, he's talking about obedience to the word of God. So again, our purpose in life is to please God, not self. We are then to walk worthy of our calling, walk worthy of the gospel, walk worthy of God, and walk to please God. God works in us and through us to produce the fruit of his grace. So God wants to work in and through every one of his children. Where has that desire for us to follow him in that mindset? Where has it gone? There's been a lot of changes in the church over the last 25 years, hasn't there? In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he's not saying work to get saved. He's saying now that you know Christ is Savior, God's got a plan for your life. You need to work it out. You need to discover it. You need to find it. And you need to take step by step, walking in his will and in his grace. For it is God which works in us both to will, that's the desire we have, and to do. So God is the one that gives us the right desires, and then he gives us not only the right desire, but what we need to fulfill what it is God wants to accomplish. We need God for both. Even in salvation, if God does not convince us that we're lost and need a Savior, we will never turn to Christ on our own. We just won't. Why? Because the human heart is wicked. It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's so wicked. So we're not on our own. God said, the Bible says that no man seeks after God on his own, just or her own, just decides one day I'm going to seek after God today. No, the Spirit of God must draw that individual. And, of course, in order for one to be saved, we must know the gospel message and then the facts of it, and then, of course, receive Christ as Savior. Wiersbe said this, and I quote, Christian service is a result of Christian devotion. Christian service is the result of Christian devotion. The work that we do is the outflow of the life that we live. It is by abiding in Christ that we can produce fruit. End of quote. Remember in John chapter 15, the Lord spoke specifically about fruit, the fact that he is the true vine, and we are to abide in him as he abides in us. It's a marvelous passage. He said, I'm the true vine. I'm the genuine vine. In contrast to Israel, the false vine, trusting in law. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so in this passage, we see the union that we have with Christ. That would be our standing. When we trust him as Lord and Savior, that can never be undone. We are secure in Christ and in Christ alone. But it also talks about communion with him. Communion with him speaks not of state, but I mean of standing. It speaks of the state, the condition. And so, God, yes, God wants us to have a right standing with him, but he wants us also to have a right state or a fellowship with him. That's the life of the Christian life, the life of the Christian life. The actual what puts meat on the bones, you know, the gives the heartbeat to the Christian life. We have kind of boiled it down to a set of do's. You know, well, if I go to church, if I do this, if I do that, then that makes me a good Christian. But those are important things, and they're necessary things. But they have little to do with the fellowship we have with God. That's a heart thing. You see, if everything stays in the head and we just kind of gather knowledge and we do the things that our head tells us we need to do, and we never get any further than that, we never really delve into the heart part, we're missing out on what God intends for us, and we doubtful will ever really know his will. We have no desire for that sweet fellowship abiding in the vine, the Lord Jesus. I mean, maybe what I'm even saying doesn't make any sense to you. I don't know. So we should not just occasionally serve the Lord, but look at, let me get back into Colossians. The first part of verse number 10 says that you might walk in a manner or walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So, of course, speaking of pleasing him. Being fruitful in every good work. So that would tell me that we're not just to be occasionally serving God, but we are to be fruitful in every good work. And then the verse goes on to say, we will increase in the knowledge of God. So you see how living worthy and seeking to please God above all else leads us then into a fruitful life as we increase in the knowledge and the wisdom of Almighty God. So we have worship and we have service. Or you could say we have worship and we have work. There's a balance between the two. Yes, we need the church part. Yes, we need the Word of God. But God wants us to grow in those things so that we will grow also in grace. And as we grow in grace and love, we will then serve not only our God, but we will serve one another. There will be that genuine love. Got a lot further than I thought we would in a rapid period of time. Let's go ahead and do number 3, the third part of the prayer. He prayed for moral excellence. He prayed for moral excellence. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all or for all patience, can be translated endurance, and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or qualified us, it means also to make sufficient, to empower or to authorize, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light or in truth. So he prayed for moral excellence. There's an important link between spiritual knowledge and Christian service. An important link between spiritual knowledge and Christian service and personal character. They all go together. Spiritual knowledge, Christian service, and personal character. For instance, we should exhibit love and kindness because these are important Christian attributes. We should love one another. We even know to love our enemies. We are to show kindness. Ephesians 4, verse 32. We are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. We need knowledge. We need right living. We need service. We need character. We need all four of them. When we know God's will, we then must be willing to obey it. When we obey his will, we're serving him and we're growing in Christian character. And that's the balance that we ought to strive for. Growing as we obey what God reveals to us in his word. Is God going to give us more light when we don't follow the light we have? I think sometimes there's a lot of the Bible we don't understand it because we have rejected what we do clearly understand. So why would God give us more if we're not even following the light we do have? God must empower us. Strengthened with all might, verse 11. Literally, it could be translated, with all power, being empowered according to the might of his glory. With all power, being empowered according to the might of his glory. Paul used two different words here for energy. Dunamis is one. We get our word dynamite from that. Boy, that's a stretch. Dunamis, dynamite. And it means inherent power, power that comes within the person of God himself. And then kratos. Kratos means manifested power. Power that is put forth in action. Power that is put forth in action. So the grace we receive from God in our lives is a result of God's power at work. Not something we muster up. It's something that we freely receive from God. We can only grow spiritually and mature in Christ if we yield to God's power and stop trying to do it on our own. Whenever we do that, we fail. When we yield to the power of God, he will work in our lives. And Paul's not, he's not referring here to some extraordinary feats like, you know, crossing the Red Sea on dry ground or some kind of great miracle like raising someone from the dead. He's talking about practical Christian living. He's talking about Christian character. He's talking about patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, thanksgiving, important inner victories. For example, in Proverbs 16:32, the Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that takes a city or captures a city. That shows the importance of Christian character. Patience in verse 11 means endurance when circumstances are difficult. Endurance when circumstances are difficult. That's patience. Patience is critical. Well, why? Well, let me ask you this. If we're not patient, what else can we really learn as far as spiritual things? After we're saved, And we're battling patience. We're not very patient. What can we learn until we learn patience? Let that mull around a little bit. If we're very impatient, are we going to listen to God? We're going to react. We're going to reject a lot of what we hear because we're impatient and we expect instant this and instant that. Because after all, we live in an instant society, don't we? We expect everything right now. It's got to be like what we expect right now. As a matter of fact, we're so impatient now as a large part of our society will not let the opposing view even speak because I'm not patient enough to even want to hear what you got to say. So I'm gonna cancel you. I'm gonna push you aside because I know I'm not gonna like what you say. You must accept me and what I say, but I will not even ponder what you have to say. All that, I think, points back to a lack of patience, among many other things, of course, is only one aspect of it. Have we learned to rejoice even in tribulations? I think a lot of Christians can deal with a lot of hard circumstances. I really do. But what about people? Always got to get people mixed in. Perseverance, patience, and I'll talk about people here in just a second. I'm coming back. If we've learned to rejoice in tribulations, Paul wrote in Romans 5, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, endurance, and endurance, proven or tested character, and proven or tested character, hope. So that means if we don't experience these things, then we're not going to really understand the full benefit, the full meaning, the full blessing of hope. Because our hope is not in this life, is it? Our hope is in Christ. Something else to ponder about patience, endurance, is it is not complacency. Patience is not complacency. We sometimes treat it like it is. It's endurance in action. Fighting the Christian fight and running the race of life and not giving up means that there needs to be less rocking chair Christians. You know a rocking chair Christian, what that is, right? Perseverance guarantees victory, not talent or training. Perseverance, endurance guarantees victory, not giving up, not quitting. Keep on keeping on. Which leads us to the word long-suffering. Long-suffering, a wonderful KJV word. Long-suffering. It literally means self-restraint. Self-restraint, and it's hard. Because we want to exact revenge. When someone wrongs us, the natural tendency is to want to get back, get even. That's why we read a lot in the New Testament, especially, where God says, hey, vengeance is mine, I will repay. We want to take care of it, don't we? So long-suffering has to do with people. Patience has to do more with circumstances when they're used as they are here. In verse number 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all or for all patience, endurance, and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You're talking about very difficult circumstances, and you're talking about very difficult people. And then you end with joyfulness? How's that possible? God is long-suffering with us. So if we understand and appreciate and are thankful for God's long-suffering with us, won't we be more apt to be filled with joy with the idea that we can also demonstrate that spirit of long-suffering with others, that give us a hard time. Have you ever had any difficult people in your life? Probably not, huh? Yeah, I'm married to them. Now be nice, this is church. Patience and long-suffering go together. And if we're growing spiritually, they got to be a part of our lives. God's power is also evidenced by the reaction we have with circumstances and people. And again, that means joy. Joy is not happiness, is it? You've heard me say, since my wife died over 3 years ago, I am not necessarily oftentimes very happy. A lot of times when I'm home, I try to keep busy because then I don't think so much. And I'm not happy about the fact my wife's not here. I trust God. I know he did the right thing because he's God. And I know she's in a better place. I know all of the cliches. And I know all the truths as well. I'm not minimizing the word of God and saying it's all cliches. But you know how people have certain cliches and you hear them all. And it's not what you need to hear because it doesn't change a thing. Because you already knew those cliches. Anyway, I am not the happiest person. I was much happier when I had my wife. But one thing's never left, not for an instant, is the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because my confidence, my joy, my strength comes from Him. I'm only here today because of Him. It's not my strength. It's not my might. It's not my knowledge. It's not my wisdom. It's not because I'm somebody great. It's because he's great. If your back's hurting, you need to get up. Okay, just throwing that out there. You look like you were uncomfortable. Again, joy is not happiness. Our spiritual joy is to be independent of circumstances and difficult people. If a person can steal away our true joy, then what good is that joy? My joy goes beyond this life, beyond the circumstances and beyond the difficult people. And I look forward to the time that I will be with my Lord and I will be with my wife and others that have gone on to be with him before me. Joy is not something we can work up. Well, this week, Pastor, I'm a work real hard. At work, I'm going to get that joy. I'm going to move it on up in my life. I'm going to get joy. No, it doesn't work that way. Joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. I liken the fruit of the Spirit as a cluster of grapes because they're not really separate. They're all part of one group. So it's kind of like the fruit. It's singular in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is this cluster. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Every true born-again child of God has the fruit. One of those is joy. So we don't have to be miserable. We can live in the realm of the joy of the Lord, independently of circumstances and people. And the only one that can accomplish this is the Holy Spirit of God in us. That's it. And we must be filled with the Spirit or controlled by the Spirit for this to be true. In Romans 14, 17, Paul wrote, the Spirit works in the joy in the Holy Spirit. We don't work up joy. The Spirit works it in us. Joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14, 17. Then lastly, the fourth evidence of God's power is thankfulness. Thankfulness. And you know I harp on this one a lot. It's because it's found in many passages. One of the signs of the last days is people are unthankful. And my, are we there? And been there for a long time. It's even permeated the church. We're just not as thankful as we should be. In verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light or truth. Colossians is filled with thanksgiving verses. Chapter 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Chapter 1, verse 12, we just read. Chapter 2, verse number 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Then he goes on. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. No mention of rock and rap there. I just want to throw that out. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. When we lose our joy, we also lose our thankful hearts. Instead of being thankful, when we lose our joys, we become complainers and murmurers. If someone is truly thankful, will they be a complainer? What do you think? I don't think so. The Christian who's filled with the Spirit of God and the Word of God and is praying will demonstrate this by having an attitude of appreciation. And in our society, we are a society made up of many who don't appreciate anything. Enough is never enough. It's always more, more. It's like the rich man. Sir, you're rich. Yes, I'm very wealthy. I'm a multi-billionaire. Well, sir, then how much money is enough money? And the answer is? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. The selfish person says, I deserve what I get. Others should make me happy. Others should make me comfortable. Others should pay my student loan debt. Because it's me. And I deserve it. I'm worthy. The thankful person knows that all good gifts come from God himself, including life. When's the last time you looked up to heaven and said, God, I know that you're a good God. I praise you for who you are, and I'm thankful. I thank you for all that you've blessed me with. I thank you for my salvation first and foremost. I thank you, Lord, for my Savior who loved me and gave himself for me. I just want you to know I don't deserve anything. And all that you give me each and every day is a blessing. And I'm thankful. And I acknowledge that it comes directly from you. We should constantly be moved to thankfulness. God has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Fit means qualified. And basically, to boil it down, he's saying that God makes us fit for heaven. How many people do you know that think they're going to heaven because I'm a good person? I give money to charities, and I go to church, and I'm going to heaven because my good works outweigh my bad, and it's all about me. It's all about what I do. It's all about works. No. For by grace are ye saved through
faith.
And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we're going to live to please God, we need spiritual insight. We need practical obedience, resulting in spiritual power in the inner man, leading to joyful patience and long-suffering with thanksgiving. Does that describe us this morning? Does that describe who we long to be, for the glory of our God, living to please Him above all else. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us that just knowing truth, filling our minds and our notebooks with various truths is not enough. Lord, we need to live it out. We need to flesh it out. Others need to see Christ in us. As Moody once said, he thought that every Bible should be bound in shoe leather, putting some walk behind our talk. So, Father, I pray you bless this invitation. If there's one here that does not have assurance, absolute assurance, that if you would rapture the church today, or if they would die, that they would be with you, Lord, please speak to those hearts and bring them to saving faith today while there's yet time. Give them the courage to step out in all honesty, as you know the truth of our hearts. Say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. I don't know if Christ raptured the church, whether I'd be a part of that or not, but I want to know. So, Lord, please give us increased joy, a desire to follow you, to think your thoughts, to walk your walk, to be all that you'd have us to be for your honor and glory. Help us, Lord, to live lives that please you above all else, not always thinking about ourselves and our own desires and our own wishes and pushing you aside and prioritizing life in a way that honors self and not the Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to pray and say, Lord, forgive me for that, and from here on out, I want to do what's right for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take your...